Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In today's passage, an angel cries out, "Babylon has fallen." In the Bible, Babylon represents man's rebellion against God. The leader of this rebellion against the Holy One is the Antichrist, otherwise known as the Beast. His strategies will ultimately fail because God cannot be defeated. Earthly wisdom is powerless against the Creator and Sustainer of all things. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 8 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
bless his holy one. Now a second angel cries out, and there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The city of Babylon, we know from the book of Genesis, was built by Nimrod after the flood and is infamous for the Tower of Babel. That was a symbol of man's pride and rebellion against God. And Babylon became the headquarters of Satan's ancient counterfeit strategy to destroy and corrupt the knowledge of God, as well as God's plan of salvation as anticipated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, the term Babylon has been interpreted four different ways. One, it could be a reference to the literal rebuilt city of Babylon. Secondly, could be a reference to the worldly system symbolized by Babylon. Third, could be a reference to the religious system of the beast. And fourth, could be a veiled reference to ancient Rome. And all of the commentators with different views in eschatology hold to one of those views. Since the downfall of Babylon will be described in detail in chapters 17 and 18, and we will comment on what we believe when we get there, I think this morning we can begin by saying without reservation that the point of this proclamation is that the system of which the beast is the head is doomed. We can conclude that. Babylon is fallen, and if Babylon is fallen, then so is the beast. The system that has overcome the world, the system that has overcome the tribulation saints to some degree, is indeed short-lived. And this teaches us this morning of how we need to always keep in mind as Christians that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ to live for Him and to live for His kingdom, not to live for this fallen world system, not to live for the emptiness of this world. John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, puts it right out there. He says, "Don't love the world, the things of the world." Why? Because it's passing away and the lusts thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. We move on to verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." The combination of those words, wrath and indignation, stresses the reality and the severity of God's hostility towards man's rebellion. The term, the cup, is found in Scripture, both in good and in bad ways. But the idea here is that God is holding a cup of wrath. And he makes this statement some 13 times in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 75, verse 8, we read, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." And this idea of the cup is what Jesus had in mind in the garden when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That is, drinking the cup of the wrath of God. But here's the contrast. Jesus willingly took the cup of the Father's wrath that we deserved, that we through faith in him might be redeemed. But this cup during the tribulation is forced upon them. They have no choice. Those who reject the revelation of God will indeed drink the cup of wrath. The Bible declares that. I believe that it is so important for us to be biblically minded Christians. Now, that may seem like a no-brainer, but I say that because it is important for us when we read the Bible to draw the image of God from the Scripture, that we remember that the character of God as revealed in Scripture is the sum total of all of his perfections that are in operation at the same time. I praise God this morning, and I'm sure you do, that he is a God of love, that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God of grace. But let us never forget that he's also a God that is holy. He's also a God that is just. He is also a God that cannot and will not wink at sin. There is the goodness of God, and there is the severity of God. That's the conclusion that Paul comes to in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, as he lays out the gospel. He says, "For those of you that believe, you've experienced the goodness of God. For those of you who reject Christ, behold the severity of God." And may the Holy Spirit instruct us through his word together and set us free from creating a God of only one dimension. Some Christians, all they talk about is the love of God or the grace of God. He is that, but he's more than that. He is all of the above. He's loving and gracious and merciful and kind and good and gentle, but he's powerful and holy and just. He is the Almighty. And we need to bow before him and reverence him. Now notice that those people who take the mark of the beast or reject the true and living God shall be tormented. That is the experience that everyone who rejects Christ must face alone. The consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ will be a torment that will be physical, mental, emotional, and eternal. The teaching that there is no such place called hell or such a thing as eternal torment for those who reject the truth of God is a damnable heresy that comes right from the pit of hell. Jesus himself once spoke of a man who was in hell in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus said these are the words of Jesus. "In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" He has physically been dead for a while, but he speaks in the present tense of being tormented. "I am tormented in this flame." The Bible tells us very clearly in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that God created the lake of fire for the devil and for his angels. And it is not the desire of God for anyone to spend eternity there. He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And thus, any person in this sanctuary today who, God forbid, ends up in that place, it's because of your choice of unbelief. But there are consequences for rejecting Jesus Christ. And hell is a place, a very real place, that the Bible speaks of. Going on to continue in this thought. He says in verse 11, speaking of those who had rejected the revelation of God, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice in verse 11, beloved, the torment never lets up. Never. In fact, the Greek scholars tell us that the phrase forever and ever can be literally translated unto ages of ages ascends up. It's the strongest expression for eternity that can be expressed in the Greek language. And once again, verse 11 shows the error of the view or the belief that God will annihilate the soul of the unbeliever. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They teach that when a non-believer dies, they just dissipate. They go into nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this verse says at all. They have no rest, day or night. No rest. No pause for any amount of time. No relief from torment. It's undiluted torment. Day and night. That's serious, isn't it? That's serious. You see, what we're doing this morning isn't just punching in some spiritual time card to come in and prove to God that we're real spiritual. Bring our Bibles. This is serious. What we believe is serious. And the consequences of disbelief are serious. A person who rejects the revelation of God, a person who rejects the revelation of Jesus Christ, eternally will have no rest at all. But what is even sadder, well, not sadder, but what is sad in addition to that, is that we read in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God to the wicked. So a person who is not born again, even in this life, has no peace. The troubled, always troubled, constantly disturbed. There is no peace because there is no peace, my friends, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. It's only faith in Christ that gives us peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And maybe you're here today and you are, like everyone else in the sanctuary was at one time, not born again or unsaved. But I do have good news for you today. As long as you're here and as long as you have breath in your lungs, then there is an opportunity for you to do something about that. Or let me phrase it this way, to respond to what already has been done about that. And that is trust in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus went to the cross, there was a multitude of people that he was speaking to. And you who are believers have read these verses many times. I'm referring to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He looks at the multitude of humanity, and it's just like us today. And he said to the multitude, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My friend, those words of Jesus, "Come unto me," are a sincere and real and gracious invitation that he gives to you today to come to him. The Bible says, "All who come to me, I will not cast away." Jesus does not drive any who come to him with a heart that is sincerely sorry for their sin. He calls all who are weary to himself, and he promises rest as his gift to all who come to him by faith. Isn't it wonderful this morning that with everything that is going on in the world, that you and I can truly have a rest in the Lord. You don't have any rest looking at the news. That's a good way to get bummed out. It's also a great way to find things to pray about, watching the news, praying as the information comes in. But here God is looking at mankind now. He's looking at the wickedness of man, the rejection of his son, the worship of the beast. And it appears that he's really only left with three options. Number one, he can indulge them in it. He can allow that to go on forever, but that would just perpetuate injustice and pain and suffering in this world as we know it. You don't want that. I don't want that. And certainly God doesn't want that. Number two, God could force men to obey him, but this would take away our capacity to give our love to God freely. Or three, God's only other remaining choice is to withdraw himself from those who refuse to love him. And that's exactly what he will do. You reject God, and he will reject you. Again, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. One of the ancient reformers said this: to go to hell, you'll have to step over the body of Jesus Christ to get there. And you will, if you despise the grace of God in Christ. It's as if you go to hell stepping over his body. And thus I urge any and all who have never received Christ as Lord to do so this morning. The work of atonement is complete. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. We don't deserve it. It's a gift of God by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the grace of God is here to receive you the very moment you open your heart to Jesus Christ. He could do it sitting in one of those wonderfully comfortable green chairs if you call out to him. C.S. Lewis spoke about Judgment Day. And he said on Judgment Day, there will be two groups of people: those who have repented of their sin, trusted in Jesus for their salvation of their souls, and have lived their lives on earth by the model, "Thy will be done." And then there are those who are self-righteous, who see no need to repent or trust in Christ's sacrifice, to whom God will say, "Thy will be done." Which one of those two are you? Are you one of those who have bowed the knee to Christ and you say today, "God, my life is yours. Thy will be done." Are you one of those who fold your arms and roll your eyes, and every time the Bible is quoted or this or that, that God will say to those people on Judgment Day, "Thy will be done"? There are consequences, eternal consequences for the person that rejects Jesus Christ. He or she will be condemned eternally. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says that God in flaming fire will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the power of his glory, or from the glory of his power. You see, this morning we are all experiencing to some degree the presence of God. Imagine being at a place where the presence of God is non-existent. Imagine being in a place where the glory of his power is non-existent. That's the result of resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, during the tribulation period, we are told, here is, in verse 12, the patience of the saints. Why would the Lord tell the tribulation believers, here is the patience of the saints? For the mere fact that the tribulation saints are going to suffer severe persecution for refusing to take the mark. It would appear that the unbelievers are taking the mark and avoiding the persecution of the beast. But the beast doesn't tell them that if you take my mark, you're going to suffer the wrath of God. You see, the devil never tells you the whole story. He just lures you with the bait, and then he steals and he kills and destroys. But notice these glorious words in verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What we need to see here in verses 8 through 13 is what I would call the big picture this morning, or life from God's perspective, kind of like being in a helicopter overlooking a parade or something. You see the whole parade from start to finish. And beloved, it is only by seeing the big picture that you and I can fight the good fight of faith. It's only as you and I see the big picture that we can resist the fleeting and powerful temptations of this world. It's only by seeing the big picture that we can govern our lives with eternal instead of temporary principles. Notice again with me, verse 13, write, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds do follow them. Verse 14 doesn't tell us whose voice it is. I would like to believe it was the Lord's voice. John writes something. Tell them this. And although the source of the voice is not clear, what is said is very clear. The voice told John to record that it would be a blessing for the believers who live during the great tribulation to die as martyrs. If it has always been true that those who die in Christ are blessed, it will be particularly true in the last days of the tribulation. There are two reasons given in this verse for the blessedness of dying in Christ. The first is that by dying, they will rest from their labors. And the term labors stresses the pain and persecution they experienced of living as witnesses in a wicked world which sought to overcome them, resting from their labors. The phrase rest here is a beautiful one. It's a picture of a soldier who's been out at war, experiencing carnage and conflict, but then he comes home. It's a picture of someone who's been out at sea and there's been terrible storms, and then they come to the port of home. Right. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they rest from their labors. They've run the race. You and I have a race to run. One day we're going to finish. God willing, we will finish well. And yet we're told here that our labors on earth will follow us. In other words, God is telling us this morning to live for something bigger than yourself. Live for something bigger than this world system. You see, for some of us, our perspective is too small. We need to live for something bigger than us, someone larger than us. And who might that be? That might be the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be people who pray the kind of prayers that will outlive our earthly life. You're probably doing that now. I know you are if you're a grandparent. Praying for your grandchildren. Praying that they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praying should the Lord tarry for their spouse, for their children. You're praying those things now, aren't you? I am. But there is going to come a time when God's going to call us home. We're going to rest from the labors. Labors indicates that it's not always easy living as a witness for Jesus Christ in this world. In fact, I want to be honest, sometimes it's downright hard. That's the reality of it.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.